That song kind of poses an interesting question, doesn't it? Redemption draweth nigh. Kind of makes you want to ask the follow-up question, am I ready? Are you ready for the redemption? Because it is drawing nigh. So I think maybe that was the intent of that song, to ask that question. Are you ready for redemption? Now, that could be Jesus returning, or that could be being called home. So make sure you're ready for your redemption day. Tonight, we're going to, let me get my spectacles on, excuse me here. We're going to look at a passage in Colossians, starting in chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't mind, turn there. And we're going to talk about some writing that Paul does in Colossians to the believers in Colossae about prayer. And I think it's important for us to be able to understand this, because prayer is such a significant part of our discipline and our walk with the Lord. I don't know how we can live with God and walk with God if we're not in prayer with God. So what we're going to look at tonight from Paul is some encouragement that he gives, help us understand how we as believers can pray for one another, and how we should, what our attitude toward prayer really ought to be. You know, the Bible tells us that we are part of the family of God, and the Bible also tells us that we ought to be praying for one another. And so let's take a look tonight and see if we can get some encouragement from Paul on how we can do just that, and that's pray for one another. It's not unusual for Paul in one of his letters or writings just to break out in a prayer. As he has penned various letters, one source that I looked at listed 39 different passages where Paul refers to prayer, encourages prayer, or actually pens a particular prayer. Paul's the guy in 1 Thessalonians that wrote in 5:17 that we ought to pray without ceasing, okay? So our everyday breath, based on what Paul is encouraging us as believers, ought to be a breath that is bathed in prayer and constant communication with the Lord. Colossians 1 through 8 kind of fills us in on what this book is about. So let me just follow along with me, not as I necessarily read it, but just follow along as we pull different aspects of what this book is about and what Paul's trying to do here in his letter to the Colossians. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. It's evident Paul is writing this letter, and he kind of includes Timothy as a co-author of this letter. We believe he wrote it from a Roman prison about 62 AD. And in chapter 4, Paul identifies that he sent this letter to Colossae through the carriers of Tychicus and Onesimus. Verse 2 identifies that he writes to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae. In verse 3, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We would include at least Paul and Timothy as the we. It could have included Epaphras, which we'll look at him a little bit later. So what were they thanking God over about the Colossians? In verse 4, he says, your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints. Their faith then is expressed in love to one another. In verses 5 and 8, what evidence do we see in Paul's writing of this faith and love? He says, the work of the gospel's compelling hope, in verse 5, that was explained to them by Epaphras. So Epaphras, we believe, started that church. He would have been considered in our day and time a church planter. So he probably started the church here in Colossians. And it was through his teaching and his instructions that they heard the gospel, that they had their faith in Christ and their love for one another. They are part of the fruit of the gospel that is at work in not just them, but it's in the work in the whole world. The work Paul attributes to God, to Jesus, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Epaphras was what we call that church planter. The information that Paul knew about the church and the folks in Colossae probably came from communications that he had with Epaphras. Babs and I have found here at Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church these same qualities in you. Faith in our Lord, as well as a love for one another. We are very thankful to God of the work that he's doing in your hearts and in your lives, as well as being able to be part of that work that he is doing here at Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. One of the other reasons that Paul would send a letter to a church or a group of believers, in addition to encouraging them, was also to warn them of the possible difficulties that they were facing or might face. For the Colossians, Paul does not come right out and specify the difficulties that he is directly dealing with, but we consider a couple of possibilities in chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. We believe that he was addressing some form of reactionary Judaism that called believers to a legalistic observation of the law and rituals. Listen in 2:16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So what Paul is saying is, don't get hung up in these Old Testament rituals that were a precursor to foreshadowing Jesus Christ. He's saying, now that Christ is here, you don't need to get involved in those Old Testament rituals, because we've got Christ and his Spirit who is living in us for us to be able to worship and praise and adore. The other difficulty that we think Paul was encouraging them to overcome was a mystical worship of and with angels. Verse 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So Paul was encouraging them to avoid legalism and worship of angels. The Colossians would have known in more detail what Paul was alluding to as he penned verses 16 through 18. Paul saw these heresies as a deterrent to the growth of the individual saint as well as the church in Colossae. Based on what Paul wrote, the church in Colossae had, to use our terms, had plateaued, was not making disciples that make disciples. Paul's Spirit-led encouragement to them centers on reminding them of the centrality of Christ. In verse chapter 3, verse 11, he says, Christ is all and is in all. So let's see what Paul's encouragement to these saints involved. We see this encouragement as Paul details the prayers he and his team constantly pray for them. We see two big pictures in verses, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. In verses 9 through 10, Paul acknowledges that God initiates and guides our maturity in him, and he asks God to do this work in the saints in Colossae. And then in verses 11 through 14, Paul acknowledges God equips the saints by providing what we need for maturity. So Paul's prayer here for the believers in Colossae are all centered around their maturing in Jesus Christ. Follow along, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, as I read. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Again, Paul in verses 9 through 10 indicates that God initiates and guides our maturity in him. In verse 9, he says, for this reason, as believers, their faith and love is fruit from the gospel and the foundation of who they are. Because that is who they are, he is now asking God to now mature them. He says, since hearing about the word of God, we do not cease to pray for you. This was not a prayer that was offered only one time or every now and again. Paul is giving us the impression that this was a prayer that was constantly on his heart and his mind as he thought about the believers in Colossae. Ask and to ask. Now, Paul gets specific about their prayers for the saints in Colossae, asking God for his intervention in their life. What do they pray for? What do they ask God to do with these saints in their prayers? Look at up, he says in verse 9, the last part, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So there are three aspects of their maturity that Paul is praying specifically for these believers in Colossae, that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding. We would be inclined to use these three words interchangeably, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, but not Paul. Each word has a distinctive meaning that addresses his concern and his encouragement. Knowledge of his will. What does this mean? This refers to an insight that comes from a personal, intimate, and experiential relationship with God. This is passive knowledge for man, thus to be filled in that it is only acquired by being revealed by God. It is not learned in the sense that man is the active force, but we, interacting with God, receive what he is revealing. That's why we call God's word is his revealed truth. It takes his word, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit, being able to take his word and revealing it to us. Without that work of the Holy Spirit in revealing his word, it's just words on a page. It has no real meaning. So what's wisdom? Wisdom is the acquisition of knowledge and its application to a specific act. It is to think and act spiritually by actively living out the truths or knowledge God has revealed to us. Let me give you an example using money. If you had $1 million in a safe that was locked and it was yours to be able to use and to employ and to buy things with, but you didn't have a key for it, it's just $1 million sitting in a bank. When it comes to knowledge, if all we're doing is just receiving knowledge, and we don't have a key to be able to help unlock that knowledge, then it's like that $1 million sitting in a safe somewhere. It's really just only knowledge. So what turns knowledge into something that is useful is to wisely live by that knowledge. Does that make sense? So wisdom is taking what God reveals to us, the truth, the knowledge, and then allowing him to apply it to our life, and we live it out. That's what wisdom is. And knowledge is just knowledge unless we allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our life and we wisely use it. So what's spiritual understanding? The result of God's revealed truth, knowledge, being lived out in our life, which is wisdom, leads to understanding. Understanding comes as we begin to connect the relational dots between God, others, and ourselves. Understanding is a deepening into our core thought processes. God's truth acted out wisely gains us understanding. And another example. I know that God tells me that he loved me as I was a sinner, as I was opposed to him. I accepted that. I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so he, through his love, provided salvation for me. Now, I also understand that God tells me that I'm supposed to love my enemies. Now, that's knowledge. And that's good knowledge. And we can sit here and we can talk about that knowledge in that I was an enemy of God and he loved me. So, as a believer, then I ought to love my enemies in the same way that he loved me. But until I apply that, until I understand that, and I wisely try to love those who may be opposed to me, or those who may be my enemy, then I really don't know what God's talking about. But when I do, and our relationship with that enemy begins to change, then I become wiser. I begin to understand more deeply what God, in loving me, did for me. And as I am obedient to him in loving my enemy, and that changes our relationship, then I come to a deeper understanding of that truth that has been wisely applied. Does that make sense? Let's think about today with us how these three work in our life. Knowledge. Today for us, What is the primary way the Lord reveals his truth and will to us? Through his word. So if we want more knowledge from God, what do we need to become? We need to become students of his word, because that's where the Holy Spirit is going to take the knowledge and the truth of his word and begin to share it with us. Wisdom. When we live as the Lord desires us to live, what do we call that? If I do what God tells me to do, what am I? Obedient, right? So we gain wisdom, we apply wisdom as we take the truth that God has revealed to us in his word and obey it and make it a part of our life. Understanding. When we stop and ponder and converse with the Lord about the things of life, what do we call that? Prayer and meditation. So in order for this process of maturity to take place in our lives, we need the knowledge of God's word. We need to be obedient to what God reveals to us and wisely implement the truth of his word. And then through prayer and understanding with God, then we begin to understand the true meaning and the depth of the truth that he has shared with us. So as a saint believer today, we invest in God's word. What happens as a result of this process? And this is really cool to watch this in verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there are four things Paul is saying that as we walk through this process of receiving revealed knowledge, applying that wisely in our lives, and then meditating and understanding that, then what Paul is saying, that's when we begin to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, that we are fully pleasing to him. Why? Because I'm obeying the revealed truth that he's sharing with me, and through us, he bears his fruit in every good work. Isn't that cool? And then he says, we increase in the knowledge of God. Paul is praying for the maturity of the saints in Colossae. God, through his word, reveals his will that is then wisely acted upon, and a deeper understanding of the ways of God occurs. Catch this. Preparing for additional revealed knowledge from God. Wisely lived out. Deeper understanding. New revelations from God. Wisely lived out. New understanding. Are you getting this picture? New revelations from God. Wisely lived out. New understanding. So if as a new believer, this spiral is down here, then as we go through this knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, then that spiral keeps going up and up. And if this is a graft of our maturity, then we are maturing in God as we receive his knowledge, his truth, wisely implement it into our life, pray through it, understand it, then we're prepared for new knowledge. Y'all don't think that's cool? I think that's wonderful. So let me ask you this. What happens if you go in there and then all of a sudden there's new revelation? And that's all it is. It's just new knowledge. You choose not to wisely apply it, then you're not going to understand it. Then guess what? You don't get new revelation. You kind of pause right here. Sometimes in counseling, and I've walked folks through this, and they seem to be stuck in their maturity in Christ, a question to ask is, what's God revealed to you that you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to wisely implement in your life so that you can move from where you are right now to new understanding and new revelation and new knowledge? So I would ask you that tonight. Are you stuck in your maturing process with the Lord? Then maybe there's something that God has shown you that he wanted you to act upon, and you've chosen not to do that. Actually, Paul models this spiral throughout this epistle, this pattern of maturity in Christ. In verses 15 through 20, he highlights knowledge or the truth of his word. He says, this is the truth. It is God's will that Christ be preeminent in everything. Throughout this letter, Paul shares these deep theological truths throughout. In chapter 3, when we talk about wisdom and obedience, Paul instructs to put to death what is earthly, and he tells us in verse 12 what to put on. And then starting in verse 18, he provides instructions on various relationships, that of a husband and wife, that of children, that of slaves, and that of masters. So he's not only taking this idea that Christ is preeminent in all of our relationships, he is giving instruction on how the readers of this letter could wisely obey this instructions and live those principles out in their life. And then understanding, prayer and meditation. Chapter 4, he shares a list of men and women who have received God's revealed knowledge, acted wisely in obedience, and have a deeper understanding of God and his will. Not only does God imitate, initiate, and guide our maturity in him, verses 9 through 10, but in verses 11 through 14, God equips the saints by providing what we need for maturity. Look at verse 11. And you got to go back to 10, where he says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And then verse 11 strengthens with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Paul, in his prayer, requests the saints recognize God's equipping by supplying them with his strength, with his power, with his patience, with his long suffering, and with his joy. Just as the Lord guides our disciple process through knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, he provides us the tools to walk through the process of understanding and maturity. Strength. He says, God provides us strength. Strength is the muscle needed for heavy lifting that comes from exercising wisdom and being obedient. If God shows you he wants you to lift 400 pounds, then he gives you the muscle to be able to lift 400 pounds. He gives you the strength that you need to do what he calls you to do. Power is similar to adrenaline, that hormone that kicks in to activate our muscles and body to perform. How much power does God provide us? The answer to that is just enough. Sometimes we need the power of a hearing aid battery, and sometimes we need the power of a lightning bolt. Whichever we need, how much power we need to accomplish his will, God will give us that much power. Patience. It's the emotional calm in facing misfortune without complaining. You know, it's been my experience that whiners typically are not patient people. Long-suffering, the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. Joy, an exuberance of thankfulness to God that cannot be contained, that leads to praise and to worship of God. So Paul is praying that as these folks walk worthy of Christ, that God would give them strength, he'll give them power, he'll give them patience, he'll give them long-suffering, and he'll give them joy. What in the world did they have to be exuberant, joyful about? What do saints today have to be joyful about? Listen to verses 12. Of course, that's right after joy in 11. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So, what do we have to be joyful over today as his called out ones, as those that are believers? We have an inheritance with the saints that is our eternal hope, the light that we share. We have deliverance from the power of darkness, evil, and worldliness. When we live in the domain of darkness, except for the work of salvation to deliver us out, we have no light to see and know God's will. We have conveyance or transference. Not only have we been delivered from the darkness, but we have been transferred to the kingdom of his Son. Jesus is love. He is our King, Lord, and ruler. We honor and praise him. We have redemption, having been bought with a price and our sin debt paid, for he is full by his blood. And then we have forgiveness, eternally separated from the penalty of sin. So what do we have to be joyful about? We got an inheritance. We have deliverance. We have transference. We have redemption. And we have forgiveness. Amen? So in 9 through 10, God initiates and guides our maturity in him. In verses 11 through 14, God equips the saints by providing what we need for maturity. Let's look at one more passage from Colossians dealing with prayer, and that is chapter 4, starting at verse 2. In these couple of verses, 2 through 4, Paul requests that the saints pray for him by asking God to open the doors for him to share the gospel clearly. Verse 2, chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Continue earnestly in prayer. Paul has shared that he is in constant prayer in 1:9. He is encouraging the Colossians to also be in constant prayer. Being vigilant or being watchful with their spiritual eyes of understanding wide open, They are to observe the circumstances of their life as they follow the will of God and thinking about God. Paul asks for their prayers. Where is Paul, and what would be a natural prayer request? Well, Paul's in prison. So a natural prayer request would be, pray that I get out of prison. But that's not what Paul prays for. What does he pray for instead? God would give him an open door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ or the gospel. Now, you got to get the word picture. He's asking to pray for open doors. We may pray for the guards to open the door for him to leave, but instead, the kind of open door he's praying for is not to leave prison, but an open door to be able to share the gospel with a jailer, with another prisoner, with whoever God may send his way. What I say will be clear to the one I'm speaking to. So he's asking for clear message that is designated, that is structured for whoever he's talking to about the gospel. Paul desires the supernatural work of the Lord, who has equipped Paul with knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding so that he may share the gospel plainly and clearly with others. Based on Paul's instructions in Colossians, how should we pray for one another? I would suggest, based on what Paul has written, here's what Paul prayed for his folks in Colossians, that God would initiate and guide our maturity in him, being filled with God's knowledge, his truth, will, and plan, wisely walk obediently to this revealed truth, ponder on this truth and grow in our understanding, and then be ready to receive his additional revelation. That God would equip us with his strength, his power, endurance, patience, and joy, because we have an inheritance, that we have deliverance, we have transference, we have redemption, and we have forgiveness. We pray for each other to have open doors for sharing the gospel clearly. Application for praying for one another. If you have a non-believer that you're praying for, you could pray that God would reveal the truth, the knowledge of the gospel, and that they would wisely obey and receive his son, beginning their walk of spiritual understanding and maturity. If we're praying for each other, then as Paul prayed, we can pray that God will guide us into maturity in Christ, that God would open doors so that we too can share the gospel. Many times our prayer requests are about sickness, difficulties, and troubles folks are having. We can pray for these things, but like Paul, we pray for more than deliverance from prison, or sickness, or hardships, or difficulties. He asked for gospel opportunities. So we could also ask for someone in the hospital to have the opportunity to clearly share Christ with a nurse, with a doctor, with a visitor. Someone going through difficulty, we can ask God to reveal his truth to them and guide them to understand more about him through the difficulty. So yes, do we pray for those that we know are having difficulty? Absolutely. But at the time we're praying for their deliverance, we can also pray that they will take that opportunity of an open door to share the gospel. This can also apply to where we are as Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church, walking through this intentional ministry process. God reveals his truth or his knowledge as we go through this process, that we will wisely obey and apply what he reveals to us, that we will continually pray for understanding, and this will lead us to a manifold opportunity to present the gospel clearly to more and more people. I know this is a whole bunch of stuff. I'm a spreadsheet guy. It would be much better if it was in a spreadsheet so you could see it. But if God's touching your heart, go back and read through this again. There is a lot of information. There is a lot about how God grows us and matures us here. We all ought to be students to know God's design for sharing his revealed truth, for how we can wisely obey it and apply it, and how we can gain new understanding that will prepare us for that maturity spiral of new revelations, new wisdom, and new understanding. Father, you are so good to us. Lord, you don't hide mysteries. You reveal your plan. I thank you for Paul, who has described the way that you grow us and mature us, raise us to understand more and more about you. Lord, it comes through your word, it comes through obedience, and it comes through our prayer and meditation on what you have shown us. Lord, this isn't rocket science, it is truth. And you don't leave it up to us. Lord, you give us faith. Lord, you show us your love and implant us into us a love for you and a love for one another. And Lord, it's the work of your Holy Spirit to guide us into maturity, to guide us into having those open doors to be able to share the gospel. All you're asking us to be is just obedient. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation. I'll be down front. If you don't know the Lord, and maybe he's touched your heart tonight, he's given you enough knowledge to know about him and to know that only through him can you have a relationship with his Father. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about that tonight. Our altar is open for prayer. Don't be stuck in your maturity. Maybe there's something that God's got on your heart that he's asked you to do, revealed a truth to you, and you just stuck there. That can be a prayer. That can be a seeking of obedience to be able to take the next walk with the Lord. I'll be down and we'll sing the invitation.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain and be held in sin's red sway. I'd rather
thank you for being here tonight. Keith, we want to thank you for arranging to fill the pulpit the last few months. You've done an outstanding job, hasn't he? And with that being said, from here on out, between Paul and Joey and myself, we'll be filling the pulpit on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesdays. So you can look forward to that. You can say amen to that. But that's what you're going to have for the next period of time. So it's been a great day in God's house today, hasn't it? Have you enjoyed being here? I have. Thank you for being a loving congregation that loves one another, that loves others, and thank you for your faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Y'all have a good evening and a good week. Thank you.